All right, we'll take just a moment here to dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old and up through second grade that would like to, you can head to room 107 at this time. We've been enjoying our time in John's Gospel. So we've been walking through one of the four Gospels as they're known, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been especially looking at the testimony that John has recorded for us in the Scriptures. In these recent weeks, we've been especially looking at chapters 3 and 4 of the Gospel of John. And those two chapters, they're pretty unique in this, that they probably hold some of the most powerful word pictures and analogies that Jesus ever used in his teaching. So in John chapter 3, while talking with the man named Nicodemus, he uses this phrase, unless someone is born again, they will not see the kingdom of God. Unless they are born from above, unless God operates on the inside of a person, on the soul, and that soul is brought to life, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so that phrase, the new birth or being born again, comes out of one of these phrases in John chapter 3, a very memorable and powerful teaching of Jesus, John chapter 3. We moved into John chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, and while speaking with this woman at the well, Jesus uses this analogy of water. He's taking it from the earthly drinking water to teaching on spiritual water and the refreshment that we have in our souls from Christ, this spiritual water. Today, we're going to get into the latter half of John chapter 4, and there's a third analogy that Jesus uses. This time, it's food. And this might be one that we often overlook when we think of John chapter 4. Maybe your mind immediately goes to, oh, that's the chapter of the woman at the well and the water, the living water that Jesus offers to her. But he also then turns his attention to his disciples, and he uses the analogy of food. This might be overlooked, but it's a very powerful analogy Jesus is using to teach. And he said, I have food that you know not of. And he was not speaking about physical food as his disciples were probably having lunch in arms ready to give to him. He said, I have been eating food that you don't know about. So these analogies that Jesus is using, they're powerful. They're powerful because they're relatable to us. They're memorable. We can understand the spiritual connection that Jesus makes by using them. I mean, which of us don't think often of food multiple times a day, drink multiple times a day, and that can trigger for us, well, wait a minute, what about the food that is for my soul? What about the drink that Jesus provides for me? And so these analogies become very powerful for us, very relatable and very memorable. Today's sermon, while we'll be in John chapter 4, it will focus on the two lessons that Jesus uses in the analogies of food and drink. Now, as people, we know this, we're very acquainted with physical food and physical drink. In fact, we probably don't realize even how much space and attention and mind energy we spend on these two aspects of life. They take up our thoughts and they take up our pursuits very, very easily. And maybe even this week, the thought of a storm coming in the weekend might trigger our thoughts of, well, do we need to get to the store and stock up on some food before the storm comes in? And if you've ever made a grocery run in those kinds of times, you know everybody else is thinking the same thing because it's a madhouse, getting to the store and getting food before a storm. You know, or what is the meal plan for this week? Or what restaurant will we go to on Friday when we go out for a bite to eat? Or what about the Super Bowl coming up? What kind of food preparations we make? I mean, this is just part and parcel to our lives. Jesus is going to take these very familiar and simple necessities of life and use them for evangelism, which we'll see that with the water analogy that he's using, but also then he turns to discipleship. He's turning to his actual followers, his actual disciples, and he's going to use the analogy of food and teach them about following and their discipleship and their learning of him. So John chapter 4, it's very unique. It's very fascinating in this way that Jesus is using these simple necessities to teach us very deep, true, abiding lessons for our spiritual walk. He is taking care of us from the inside out. Of course, we're all familiar with evangelism, the lessons that Jesus is using when he speaks of water to the woman. But how often and how much less attention we might give to the discipleship lesson that we're going to see as Jesus delivers and he speaks of food to his followers. We'll get to that this morning. So today, we'll finish with the woman at the well who finds this spiritual water. It gives her life. It gives her life eternal. She is exuberant and glad to share of all that Jesus has done for her because she has become a glad worshiper that Christ has poured out his living water, refreshing her soul. Then we'll turn to the disciples who are invited to join Jesus in eating the same spiritual food that Jesus has just partaken of. He says, I've had food that you know not of, and he invites them to join him in this spiritual feast of food that results in deep joy. There is kind of a hidden gem in the text this morning as we get there, that there is this mutual joyfulness that takes place when we eat the food that Christ ate and join in the mission of God to proclaim the gospel to others. The title of this morning's message is just simply this: spiritual food and drink. Yes, it's going to talk about water, physical, but it's a deeper meaning. It's a spiritual refreshment, a spiritual water. Yes, it's going to talk about food. It begins there, but it's a deeper meaning. It goes to the spiritual food that we can have that God gives to us. And so just simply spiritual food and drink this morning, John chapter 4. Let's turn there. And as we do, I just will give us a brief review as to where we've been, because we're kind of in the middle of John chapter 4. As we did turn that page into the chapter, we've spent 2 weeks so far learning how Jesus ministers to sinners. You know, he ministered to the sinner in Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was probably at the height of elite spiritual Judaism. Jesus ministers to him as a sinner by telling him, you must be born again. You can have all of the other things. You can be as spiritual as you think you might could be. You can be as disciplined in all of this thing as you could possibly be, but you must be born of God on the inside. Now, as he turns to another representative figure, which is this woman at the well, there is no sinner so deep that God's grace does not reach deeper still. And so Jesus has been ministering to her, telling her about the gift of God. He said very, very clearly and succinctly and plainly, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew what God was wanting to offer you, what God offers to sinners, you would have asked of me. He tells her, you would understand the role that I play in God's gift of salvation, God's plan of redemption. And he said this, I would give you the living water. Simply the faith of asking, the coming with hand open, and I need this of you, Jesus. So we've been spending these weeks looking at Jesus as he's ministering to sinners. Last week we saw how the woman that Jesus is speaking to is a representation of people on an endless search for completion. We know this both by experience and by looking around and observation, that as people being born into this world, we are broken. We chase things that never satisfy. We drink at wells that do not satisfy. We go after the endless search of things that we think will give us fulfillment, and it's never enough. It's never enough. You can chase money or success or pleasures or status, or whatever it might be, it is never enough because those things were never meant to satisfy the longings of the soul. Only God can do this. We have been separated from God by our sin. The only true and lasting satisfaction is to be put back in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As Augustine said, the soul is restless until it finds rest in thee, because we are made for God. And so Jesus has been ministering to this woman, and we certainly are seeing parts, if not the entirety of ourselves, in this conversation. And we will pick up today where we left off last Sunday. Jesus very clearly says to this woman, I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. He says, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one sent from God to be, as our text will close this morning with these words, the Savior of the world. What a beautiful thought. Christ has come to be our Savior. And so we turn to John 4 this morning. As we're looking at this spiritual food, let's consider this first point. And I'll just say this for the slide here. I do have a typo. John 4, we're looking at verses 27 through 42 instead of 17. I think I put that in the wrong place on a couple of these slides. Here's the first point. The spiritual drink from Jesus is the transforming grace given that he knows of and will forgive your sin. There's a grace there, and it comes through so such a dramatic fashion here in this story with the woman at the well, who is very reluctant at the beginning to let Jesus know anything about her life. She's self-protecting. She's self-preserving. She's very reluctant. And then yet, as Jesus begins to share and speak with her, he knows everything about her and yet offers her living water. This is a grace that transforms her. It's a grace that changes her. It's a grace that will transform any of us. It is a grace that will change us, because we're self-preserving people. We are ashamed of maybe our past or ashamed of our sins. We don't want that to become public knowledge or for anyone to know. And yet to have someone, to have Christ treat us in a way that is so different than humans who would use things against us, Christ knows all of these things and offers forgiveness and salvation still. This transforms everything about this woman. Let's begin looking at verse 27 as we're considering again this idea of spiritual drink that Jesus gives. Verse 27 of John chapter 4. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you think, or why are you talking with her? So if we'll remember the situation from last week, Jesus has been speaking to a woman about this living water. She wasn't tracking with him, but Jesus asks her to go get her husband so they can continue the conversation. And when Jesus brings that part up, of course, he was all-knowing. This was not a surprise to him. He wasn't asking to gain information. He was asking to expose the situation. When the reality is exposed that she has had 5 husbands and is living with a man who is not her husband, in doing this, Jesus exposes her soul's thirst, that her soul is broken, that there is an endless search and endless thirst, that she is looking in all of the wrong places and for all of the wrong reasons and in all of the wrong ways to have that soul satisfied. And Jesus exposes this in conversation. We left off with Jesus revealing to the woman that he is the promised Messiah. And at just that moment, the disciples, we're told here in verse 27, they return mid-conversation. They return and bring him lunch. This is where they had gone off to. We find out early on in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, they had left to grab lunch, probably a 10, 15-minute walk, and however long it took to get the food, and then to come back. When they return, we're told they're stunned. They've marveled. They're in awe to see Jesus speaking to a woman publicly. The Jewish thinking of the day was that a rabbi, someone of Jesus' esteem and someone of his position, was not to interact with women in public. There's been various ancient writings that record the purposes and the reasoning behind this. At worst, some thought was that that could appear scandalous, so don't do it. At best, some of them wrote that it's just simply a waste of time. You should be studying the Torah, or you should be off doing something else. But Jesus shows us here, in having conversation with this woman, social appearances and social constrictions are not the highest law. He's showing dignity. He's showing value that all people possess as God's creation. And he's speaking to her, most of all, demonstrating that the priority of soul care, the priority of evangelizing a lost sinner, was telling her about true worship. This was valuable enough for Christ to do, even if it broke social constrictions and appearances. They were surprised by this. This was part of the mission of Jesus to deliver the gospel to all. We read on in verse 28 after the disciples are kind of stunned by this, and it says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people." I'll stop right there for a moment because I want to comment on this water jar. The disciples return to this well. It's outside of town, a little ways of a walk. When they come back, the woman leaves. As she does so, she leaves her water jar there at the well. You know, commentators have speculated why this detail is given here. Why mention that? Some say she left it so that Jesus and his disciples would have something to drink. Some of them say, though, it's more than that. And I believe that as well. I believe it's more than just her leaving that jar there for them to drink. Her leaving it was symbolic of her leaving her old life and starting life anew. The same phrase takes place in Matthew chapter 4 and a couple of other passages in the New Testament when some of Jesus' disciples leave their fishing nets and follow him. To abandon, to leave the thing that maybe had importance at the beginning but no longer has importance, the physical water that she came to draw and all that it symbolized is now put in the background, and the greatest thing that makes her soul sing that is of greater value was the spiritual water that she just drank from Christ, and she leaves that behind and runs back into town. Now we come to a very important part of the story as the woman shares when she gets back to her town. When she gets back to the townspeople, what is she going to share about the encounter that she just had with Jesus? This is an important part of the story. She talks about the grace that changed her. Look with me in verse 29. So when she went away into town and she said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" We've got to stop for a moment and just consider how astounding this is for her to say. What a thing for her to speak out. Something has made her change her tune. She went from concealing her past to Jesus in verse 17 when he said, "Go call your husband," and she's like, "I don't have a husband." And that was intended to just shut down the conversation, conceal her past. She went from that to now openly and unashamedly confessing her past. Brothers and sisters, we can't miss that part. She went from concealing to confessing without guilt, without shame, because she had been changed from the inside. And say, what happened? What did change? Well, she experienced the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. That is to say that Christ knew of all her sin and offered her forgiveness and relationship. Not judgment, not isolation, which it's very likely this woman was well acquainted with. In the heat of the day, walking to the well by herself, it's very likely she would have been ostracized, put out from her community, doing these things. But now Jesus does something altogether different. He knows everything about her and yet offers her forgiveness still. If we step back for a moment and just think about our own lives, as sinners, we carry an awful weight of guilt and shame. We do. And we fear, because it's mostly true, that anyone who would learn of our sins would seek to punish us because of those sins. And it might be just punishment with judgment, or ridicule, or mockery, or isolation, or distrust. And so we live with this fear that if we're found out, it would be the end of us. And so we try to combat that. We live lives of pseudo-transparency, which is mostly concealment, and fear of ever being found out. We are a people who are into self-protection and self-preservation. But now, as we look at this story and we see what Christ has done in the life of this woman, we consider the transformation of her, that Jesus spiritually x-rayed her life. He spiritually x-rayed her heart and saw everything. He knew her completely. He exposed her sin. He exposed her parched soul. He exposed her broken worship, but not to shun, not to isolate, not to demean. He exposed it to forgive. He exposed it to free her from the guilt and shame. Her testimony was essentially this, as she runs back into her townspeople: Jesus knows all I ever did and still offers me living water if I will believe. Isn't that the beautiful cry of the Christian? Isn't that the beauty of the grace of Christ, that in our coming to the Lord, in our trusting in Him for forgiveness and salvation, we could say, this Jesus knows all I ever did and offers me forgiveness still. We cannot say this of humans. We cannot say this of other people in our lives. Sure, they may accept us. Sure, they may gloss it over. Sure, there may be some healing in the long run, but there's no way. This is a divine act that Jesus could know all of the evil that we possess, all that is in us, in the deepest recesses of our hearts and actions and motives, all of this, and offer yet still living water, salvation, forgiveness. That grace broke this woman. It freed her. It freed her from condemnation. It freed her from judgment. It freed her from shame and guilt. Her identity now is one who is forgiven. Her identity now is a child of God rather than an outcast from society. She celebrated Jesus confronting her parched and sinful soul, because it was washed away in forgiveness and she was healed by grace. You think about that. She celebrated the confrontation of her sin and brokenness by Jesus. You know, it is more human. And we do this in church setting. We do this as Christians. It is more human and more Christian for us to talk about our sin than to conceal it or never talk about it. It is more human because we know the grace of Christ and we know the healing that this can bring. And here is this woman as a beautiful picture A beautiful testimony, as we'll see even as the story wraps up here this morning, a beautiful testimony of one exposed by Christ, but then celebrating the grace and freedom and forgiveness that was brought to her. What a resounding testimony. Jesus knows all I ever did, and yet offers me living water still. I just wonder this morning, as we sit here, what is your testimony? Is this your testimony? Can you say that you've tasted of the grace of Jesus who exposes our sin, not to ridicule, not to laugh, not to discard, but to forgive, to heal, and to give new life? This woman, as should all of us, be turned a checkered past and brokenness into an occasion to tell forth of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Verse 30 speaks of the evangelism and the testimony that she was able to have, and we'll return to this in a few moments to talk more of it. For now, Jesus is going to turn his attention away from the woman who has gone into town and towards his disciples who have returned with food to give him lunch. This is the second point and the final point of our message here this morning. It is this: the spiritual food, we've moved on from spiritual drink now to spiritual food from Jesus, is the joy given as we walk with him in the mission of God. Let's read verses 31 to 33. Meanwhile, I love that turn, just as all of this is going on. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" So at this point, the story cuts away from the woman as she headed into town. It turns the spotlight onto the disciples. They return with lunch for Jesus. You remember it was about noon. The sixth hour, according to Jewish timing, would be about the first hour at daybreak as the sun came up. And then 6 hours later would be about noon. So it's around that time. They've gone, they brought lunch back to him. And just like he did with the woman, Jesus is speaking of physical materials, but with spiritual truths. And the disciples, just like the woman did, they're just not picking up what Jesus is intending to communicate. So yet again, Jesus is speaking on the spiritual plane. They are on the earthly and the physical plane. They simply ask the question, "Well, Jesus, who brought you food? You said you have food to eat. Who brought this to you?" Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Jesus very plainly and clearly tells them, this is the food that I'm talking about, the work of God. That is the food that feeds me. Jesus said, "I've been sent on mission. It's the will of the Father that I preach the good news. It's the will of the Father that I bear sin's penalty on the cross." You remember that when his time on the cross was up, he simply says, "It is finished." It is the will of the Father that I accomplish all the work that he has sent me to do. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is unified in their redemptive purposes. And Jesus is saying, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish this work." Jesus speaks here of the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the joy that it is to carry out the will and the work of God. In verse 35, Jesus invites his disciples to join him in this work. this mission of God to preach the gospel. This verse, verse 35 here, it really actually calls on our imagination to visualize what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. It says this, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." I don't believe Jesus is talking about agriculture there. He's talking about the townspeople leaving Sychar and coming to the well to speak to Jesus. He's telling his disciples, lift up your eyes and look at the harvest of people that are coming at this very moment. Look at them as they're coming. It's very likely that he's saying right on the spot, look at the Samaritans coming for harvest. And we're not talking about physical food here. We're talking about souls coming to Christ, finding forgiveness and salvation. Jesus, as well as he's talking to them, he's discouraging them from thinking about the fact that God's mission is still a future endeavor. He said, it's now. Join in this work now. Planting and harvesting are usually activities that are separated by 4 months or so. What does Jesus do here? He collapses that time and saying both of them are now. There is both the planting and the harvesting. There's both the sowing and the reaping together. It is now. The sowing and the reaping are taking place together. What a beautiful and sturdy and helpful picture Jesus gives here of the harvest. Others have labored, Jesus says, to plant gospel seeds. No doubt he's referring to John the Baptist and even his own ministry, but he's telling his disciples, you are in with me in this mission now. You will reap of other people's labors. We can't miss the connection that's made here, verses 34 and verse 38, where Jesus simply says this, the Father has sent me, that's verse 34, and verse 38, I send you. To follow Jesus is to join him in God's mission. We don't have separate mission from Jesus. There aren't multiple missions. To follow Jesus is to join him in God's mission. The Father gave it to him. He said, as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. It's to do the same thing. It's the mission of loving sinners with grace and truth of the gospel. And we'll end the disciples' lesson here on this thought. Jesus says in verse 36, there is rejoicing together in this work. To join with Christ, to join with the church, to join with other Christians in the mission of gospel work, it brings rejoicing together. It brings joy mutually together in this work, which makes us wonder, could it be that the lack of joy among some Christians, maybe at times even many Christians, be the lack of involvement in the mission of Christ? Is there joy forfeited because we are not involved in the mission of speaking of all that Christ has done for us and using our words and testimony of the grace of God to point others to Jesus? If the salvation of souls causes rejoicing, but we're not involved in this mission, then aren't we missing out on valuable joy in the Christian walk? The joyful food that Jesus ate and the joyful food that he welcomes us to eat too is to give of ourselves in the work of God. The planting, the harvesting, the sowing, the reaping of gospel seeds to a fallen world. Finally, we'll wrap back around to these last couple of verses and see the conclusion of the woman's testimony to her townspeople. This is verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. I'm not going to say much about this, but just to say that is an astounding thing there. For the Jewish mind in Jesus' day, Samaritans were probably looked on lower than dogs. They were worse than Gentiles in the Jewish mind because these were once Jewish people that infiltrated with Gentiles, making them unclean and robustly so. They invite Jesus to stay in their midst, and he stays with them 2 days. Verse 41, many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. These last few verses here give us such a clear and beautiful picture of evangelism. You have here a transformed woman, freed from guilt and shame, freely giving testimony and testifying of God's gift of grace in her life, and then pointing others to Jesus while she fades off the scene. You notice it said that they were telling her, we no longer believe because of your testimony. That served its purpose, but we are now listening and believing because we have seen and heard of Jesus. These listeners now are finding Jesus to be their Savior. What a beautiful and very clear picture of a life that exudes evangelism. Transformed, now testifying, pointing to Jesus and saying, I must decrease, but he must increase. And seeing transformed people come to Jesus Christ. You know, often when people are curious if a church is an evangelistic church, they might inquire about formal programs of a church. And I'm not against formal programs of a church, but how much more, how much of a better inquiry and how much more of a healthy biblical thing it would be to inquire if the people in the church take joy in being transformed by Jesus and then giving testimony of that to others. It's the joy that exudes of a God-given grace in our lives. That is an evangelistic church. That is an evangelistic people. Is there any better way to give praise to our Savior than to tell people what he's done for us? He's forgiven us. He's brought us into relationship with God forevermore. Well, what a chapter of John's gospel, a chapter that focuses on evangelism and discipleship, a chapter of food and drink, but not in the way that you think it is. It is of a spiritual kind. I'll just end with a question this morning. Can you rejoice today? Is your joy full? The grace of God in Christ holds out to you this refreshing water of forgiveness and joy-generating food of mission. Pointing other people, pointing other sinners to Jesus Christ. These are the lasting joys that are forevermore and are found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, I pray that your word would minister to our souls this morning. If there are those that have never tasted of the refreshing water of Jesus Christ, that they would reach out, call to him, confess sins, and receive forgiveness. Lord, for those of us that are walking, following Christ, pray that our joy might be found full as we focus on the mission that you've given to us, joining in with Christ and receiving joy because of the planting and reaping that you have for us. Lord, press these metaphors to our hearts as we eat of food and drink of water. May we think of the spiritual food and water that you provide and only you provide for our eternal joy and salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things.